Open your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And as we continue with this series, we're going to have a look at fear contaminating faith. So fear is a faith contaminant. And if we know it's a contaminant, then we need to make sure that it's removed from our lives, because fear tolerated is absolutely faith contaminated. And we're going to have a look at three accounts in Scripture this morning. Two of them are in Mark, and one of them's in Matthew. We're going to get the Word's view on this. So we're going to be reading from verse 35, but I want to give you context around this. So Jesus has been teaching on the parable of the sower. He's also been teaching about some kingdom principles. And one of the key ones, if you had a look at verse 26 of Matthew 4, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Everything about the kingdom of God is seed time and harvest. Everything about the kingdom is seed. We sow seed. If we're going to walk by faith, we've got to put out the seed of faith. If we're going to see things in our life transform, there's got to be seed. The kingdom is about seed. That's how this kingdom operates. So we have to understand this principle. So he's been talking about all this. The disciples have been with him. They've observed all this. They've seen him sharing these principles of the kingdom of God and the parable of the sower, and how, you know, the sower, the word of the kingdom, that seed of the kingdom can be sown, but only one out of four produced something that was beneficial to the kingdom. Why? Because there's a thief out there, and his name's Satan. And if you let him, he'll steal everything you got. Spirit, soul, body, financially, relationally, socially, the lot. Don't let him. Because what's in you is greater than what's in him. He's got nothing. We've got everything. So if he's stealing from us, it's because a door is open. Shut the door on the devil. Now, let's get down to verse 35 this morning. Remember, fear contaminates faith. Verse 35, and the same day when the evening was come. So Jesus has been going all day and now it's the evening. And in fact, when you study out chapter 4 and chapter 5, Jesus has had a long 24-hour period into the second day. This is busy, busy ministry, what he's doing right now. So he says, let us go over to let's read from verse 1. And the same day when the evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. Now, I've read that many, many times, but yesterday when I was preparing, one word stuck out to me. One word. It said, let us. Let us. He didn't say, I'm going over, boys. He said, let us go over to the other side of the lake. Now, do you reckon those words that Jesus spoke were filled with faith? Yes? Absolutely they were. He spoke faith-filled words. He didn't speak a word of unbelief. He never spoke an idle, unproductive word in his life. He spoke what he heard his father say, did what he saw his father do. Let us go over to the other side of the lake. They heard that, but they didn't hear it. They heard it, but they didn't hear it. Do we hear but not hear? Are we listening but not hearing? Sometimes we hear the word, but we're not hearing the word. Let us go over to the other side of the lake. That includes all of them. Keep reading. And when he had sent away the multitudes, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. It wasn't just the ship that Jesus was in. Other ships were crossing over to the other side of the lake. Now, we have the benefit of the book to know why he went there. He was going there under the direction of the Father. And he was going there to deliver a man that was going to become an evangelist and preach in Decapolis. That's why he was going. We've got to go, boys. I've got an assignment. Got to go. He's not just going over the other side of the lake because it's a good thing to do in the evening. Why would he want to do that? He's probably tired and he probably wants to go back to Capernaum, which is his home, and go to bed. But no, Father has a plan for him. He needs to go over the other side of the lake. Now, we keep reading. Verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. This is not just a small vessel. This is a fairly sizable ship that they use for fishing. And don't just assume that this was some weather event. This demon that had to be delivered was called Legion, was it not? And it affected 2,000 pigs when that one demon, because we're many, so one demon in a human spirit can affect 2,000 pigs. That was a territorial demon. Oh no, that demon didn't want Jesus over that side of the lake. It wasn't just this random weather event. No, no, that boat was meant to be sunk. But Jesus said, let us go over the other side of the lake. That's it. He's already put the word out in faith. Now, does faith rest? Yes, it does. Let's have a look. And he was in the hinder part of the ship. He was in the back part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. I love that. Jesus, in the middle of a storm with a full boat of water, is asleep on a pillow. He didn't care. Because he said something, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So if you have fear of flying and you need to go to the other side of the Pacific Ocean, just say, Father, we're going over to the other side of this big lake. That's it. I don't care if all those angels on that plane stop. The angels are going to bring you down safely. That's the power of faith. This is Jesus showing us something, and he's showing the disciples something. And of course, he's asleep. He's asleep in the boat. Now, faith rests. Hold your place there. Hold, because I'm coming back, and just go to Hebrews for a moment. Go to Hebrews chapter 3, the last part of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. See, if we're not in rest, we're not in faith. Because faith doesn't bring toil. Faith always brings rest. And Jesus is showing us something. Hebrews chapter 3, and I want to read from verse 17. And it says this. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? That's referring to God. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? He's talking about Israel. He's talking about his chosen Israel in the wilderness. And to whom swore he that he should not enter into his rest? So who did he say that they wouldn't enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. This is the Israelites that wouldn't trust God. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief. They couldn't enter in because of unbelief. Not because God wasn't faithful. They couldn't enter in because of unbelief. They wouldn't trust him at his word. So the cost of that was 40 years in the wilderness. Let's go back to Mark for a moment. So faith rests. Jesus is asleep in the boat, not so his disciples. And of course, look at the response. And they awoke him and said to him, Master, that means teacher, instructor, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care? Don't you care that we perish? This is Jesus they're talking to. This is the Messiah. This is the one that's going to go to Calvary's cross for the sin of the world. Don't you care? Of course he cares. Of course he cares. You know, Jesus cares for us. Absolutely. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep, does he not? And of course that was in John 10, 11. He says that we're to cast our cares upon him in 1 Peter because he cares for us. So we know biblically that God cares about his children. But they're not focused on spiritual things here. What they're focused on is all the circumstances coming against them. And this is what fear does. Fear gets you to look at natural, not supernatural. Fear gets you to focus on circumstances and not the word. Because when you get off the circumstance back onto the word, faith rises. If you stay in the circumstance, if you're always rehearsing the problem, then you're not giving God's word an opportunity to rise up with the solution. Faith rests, always rests. Keep reading. He arose. So this is his response. He arose. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea. Isn't it interesting? He rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, peace, be still. That's it. Peace, be still. When you look at the ministry of Jesus, you study out the Gospels, when he taught, you know, he expounded the word and he spoke a lot. But when it came to ministry, he used very few words because he knew exactly what the outcome of those words would produce. But when he taught, he spoke a lot. He spoke with lots of words, but not in ministry. When he's bringing ministry deliverance or he's going to change a circumstance with faith-filled words, he didn't need to say many words at all because he knew that every single word he spoke would produce. Because he remembers Isaiah 55:11, doesn't he? So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It, the word, shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. The word always produces after itself. It never returns void. When I said yes to Jesus in 1990, the word produced. When I was a sinner and I got saved by grace, the word produced because I called on the name of the Lord. Produced. The word will always produce for the sinner and the saint. Don't you love that about God? His word will produce for all those that will call upon his name. Hallelujah. So he says, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. A great calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? So what's he saying there? He says, you're so fearful. How come you don't have faith? Faith in what? Faith in what I said. Let us go over to the other side of the lake. Why don't you have faith in my words? That's what he's saying. Why are you so fearful? So it appears that fearfulness equals faithlessness. Fearful, faithless. That's what he's saying. Why are you faithless? Why are you doubting? I spoke something. Now, you might think, well, that was Jesus when he was on the earth. We've got this book today. It's as if he was here right now. This word is as powerful as the words Jesus spoke when he breathed in the earth. The words now are living. This word is spirit and it's life. Jesus said it. So we take this word and we speak it out in faith. So you get that word on the inside of your heart. You meditate on that. It gets down to your spirit and it comes out of your mouth in faith. It's a two-edged sword. This book on your mantelpiece is a lovely book, but it's got no power. The only time this book has power when this word has been deposited into your spirit. And then you're bringing that word out of your spirit in faith, and that's a two-edged sword, and that's the one Satan hates. That's why he doesn't want the word preached at the pulpit. He doesn't mind us having an entertainment time in church. He loves that. But he doesn't want the word preached. Because when the word's preached, it gets down into your heart. And when it gets down into your heart, and you take that sword of your spirit out of that scabbard, and you start cutting him up, he'll run. He'll run. He won't stay around long when you start preaching this. When you start declaring the promises of God in your situation, and that's when fear no longer has a grip on the believer, because fear can't remain when faith is in full measure. Faithless is because of fearful. That's why fear contaminates faith. It's evident in Scripture. It's a dangerous thing, and we don't want it in our lives. So Jesus rebuked the wind, he said to the sea, and it went from a great tempest to a great calm. Great tempest to a great calm. He spoke the end result. That's what we do. We speak the end result. He didn't get them to say, whoa, this is one heck of a storm. Yep, the boat's pretty full of water. He didn't say any of that. He wasn't moved by any of that because he'd already declared something. Let us go over to the other side of the lake. And he expected them to have the same faith in his words that he had. But they didn't. So they've been taught something, just like we're being taught things, you know, as we walk this journey of faith. And of course, he said to them, I want to repeat that verse 40, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? In his words. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Even the wind and the sea obey him. So, and of course, we're not going to spend time reading the first part of chapter 5, but we know what the end result of that was. He goes over there, delivers that man from the Gadarenes, and gets him clothed, cleans him up, and sends him out into Decapolis to be a mighty evangelist for Jesus. That was the result of that. Kicked out that demon, kicked him out, sent him into pigs. Over the edge they went into the ocean, they all drowned. So those demons then go out into other places to find another home. And the reason why he didn't kick him into the abyss is it's not the time for that to happen yet. People think, well, why didn't he send them into the pit? Because they've got license in the earth to devour if they can. Remember, doesn't the Bible say, seeking whom? Whom they may devour? You know, he roams around as a lion, seeking whom? He's always seeking. He's got license to seek. And for those that don't know their God, who don't know the power of the word, he gets in there and starts chomping away. But he can seek. Until his time's up, it's not their time yet. That's why this earth is under such intense demonic press, because it's all heating up. The kingdom of God's rising up. The devil's doing his bit to try and solidify his position or what he thinks. Because you've got to remember, he's not very clever. He thought he could be like God. Not very clever. And that was the end for him. Out he went. So we're not dealing with, you know, this high-level intellect, but we are dealing with someone who's very cunning. He's very cunning, and he gets leverage out of deceiving people. So we want to be very open to truth so we're not deceived. He's a deceiver, people, and he deceives Christians like he deceives unbelievers. Deceives. If we let him, if we got the word as first place in our lives, and we're staying connected and in fellowship and doing the things that God requires of us, you know, spending time in the word and in prayer and communion with brothers and sisters, he will never ever penetrate you. We can guarantee you that, because the word is clear on it. That's how we protect against that onslaught. So there's one example of fear working against faith. See, as I said, Jesus was at rest. Faith always rests. And that word fearful means timid or dread. Timid or dread. So let's take this one step further. You're already in Mark 5. Let's talk about Jairus. Because when he finished with that man from the Gadarenes and he sent him out into Decapolis to be a mighty evangelist, he goes back to Capernaum, his home. That's where his, you know, ministry operation was. And of course, when he gets back there, he's met by Jairus, and he's the ruler of the local synagogue. Does that mean Jesus knew Jairus? Of course he would have known him. He's a local synagogue ruler. Jesus lived in Capernaum. So they would have known each other. So read with me from verse 22. So he gets over. And it's, well, I'll read from verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was near unto the sea. So remember, he's been ministering all day earlier, preaching on the parable of the sower. He goes over at night, big storm, other side of the lake, connects with the man from the Gadarenes, gets him delivered from demons, comes back. It's now daytime, and there's still a fair bit of ministry work to do. Jesus is busy. This is a big couple of days. So he gets back over, and people are all around him. Well, of course they were, because he's bringing kingdom to earth. He's revealing something that people hadn't seen in Israel. You know, they were under, you know, the heavy bondage and dictates of the law, but Jesus came full of grace and truth. Grace and truth is liberating. It's liberating. It sets us free. That's what grace does. You know, the grace of God is what empowers us to be what God's called us to be. We have to be very, very careful when we think that, you know, we're self-made. We're nothing without Jesus. Nothing. If we don't have the grace of God, this church is gone, out the door, closed down. But if the grace of God's in this church, it's just going to keep backing up and backing up and backing up as we put seats out. That's how it works. This is a spirit endeavor, not natural. We want the Spirit of God to move in a way that only He can. And the way we do that is when we're in faith and we're declaring something by faith, we're calling things in. We thank the Lord for the growth of His church, for the growth of His people in ministry. We thank the Lord that His people are protected from harm. We declare the promises of God continually and we keep walking in the victory. Because this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That's the victory. We've already got that. So look at Jairus. Same principle here. Verse 22, and behold, this is chapter 5, 22. Behold, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. That means he worshipped him. He worshipped him. Fell at his feet. And he besought him, or he begged him, greatly saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Now the King James says, I pray thee, but that's in italics. So whether that was added by the translators. So the original text simply says this, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Then he says something. Now look what he says. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. That's a bit like, let us go over to the other side of the lake, is it not? They're words of faith. Come and lay your hands on her. Just come. That she may be healed and she shall live. So Jairus has learned something about this preacher. But this preacher has power and authority backing him. Just like the centurion, you know, the non-Jew Gentile Roman soldier that saw something in Jesus that he recognized in himself, because he said, this man's got authority like I have. I'm under authority and I have authority and people are under me. And I know that if that man speaks something, it's going to happen. Just like if I tell my soldiers, go, they go, come, they come, and my servant do what he does it. That's what he saw. He saw something in Jesus that was so convincing that he said, you come and lay your hands. Didn't say pray for her. Read it. He said, come lay your hands. It's all he asked him to do. He said, just lay your hands on her. Because I've seen you. I've seen you. I've seen you touch people. I've seen what you've done. And you don't even need to speak a word. You just need to connect with them. Just lay your hands. He didn't come and say, I want you to, you know, set yourself up and I want you to start praying and to get to the Torah, start reading verses over the... No, come lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. That's the word of faith. Now, for the sake of context, we know there was an interruption there. Jesus had a busy morning because another woman of faith turned up, just like this man, and that was a woman with the issue of blood. And of course, she heard about Jesus too. That's why she came about in the press, even though she was unclean and she shouldn't have been in public because it was against Levitical law. How sad. How sad. You know, 12 years with a bleeding issue would have been very frail, very weak. But you know what? For her, it's... this is make or break. I'm going for it. I don't care. And I know that the ruler of the synagogue's right next to him, but I'm going for it because if I don't, I'm a dead woman. I've got to connect with him, because if I don't connect with him, it's all over for me. This is my last chance. Been to many doctors. I used to have money. Now I've got nothing. I used to be healthy. Now I am sick. Sick and broke. Gave it all to physicians that... didn't make her better, she grew worse. Now, we're not critical of that. The point I'm making is sometimes physicians, people can't heal you. Do you have faith when they say, I can't help you? Are you going to be ready when someone gives a report that says, you know, look, nothing more I can do for you, nothing more I can do for your mum or your grandma? You say, look, thanks, doctor, but I know Dr. Jesus, and we'll go to him, and I know that he can, you know, build a bridge where you can't. Dr. Jesus will fix a problem for us. Thank you very much. At least you've given us something to work with. You've given us a diagnosis. Now we're going to bombard it with a couple of Scud missiles in faith. But we've got to have this word in our heart. So, we know what happens. The woman touches. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. There's a lot of faith happening in Capernaum that morning. And of course, she touches the hem, probably the tassels, and it stopped Jesus in his tracks and says, who touched me? And they said, what do you mean who touched you? There's a footy crowd. What are you talking about? Who touched you? Someone has drawn power out of me. Who touched me? And of course, there was a woman. It was me. Was me. And of course, she gave a testimony, didn't she? And she told everything, did she not? It was probably a long testimony. Well, 12 years ago, blah, 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 and he's Jairus. Jairus thinking, Jesus, my daughter. Now, there's no mention about anything there. And while all that's happening, we're going to get to the point where some people turn up and give an evil report to Jairus. That's what the devil loves, evil reports. He loves them. You know, Israel got an evil report. 10 said no, 2 said go. They believed the 10 cost them 40 years in the desert. Leadership. That was because of weak, failed leaders that wouldn't speak faith over the people. Leaders are critical to the church. They've got to speak faith. Not just, you know, entertain people and backslap each other about how good they are. They're nothing without the anointing. And nor am I. But leaders are critical to the church. We want leaders to be leading the way, not sitting in the background. But, oh, where are they today? I haven't seen him for a while. Where are they? They have to be out there speaking life over the church and saying, go forward, church. That's what Joshua and Caleb did. But 10 of them wouldn't. 10 perished under judgment over that. And Joshua and Caleb, they paid a price, 40 years in the wilderness, but they went in, did they not? And when Joshua was, when Caleb was now 85 years old, he says, I'm as strong as the David I left. I'm as strong now as I was then. I was 45 when I came out. I'm 85 now. Give me that mountain that you promised me. Give it to me. I tell you what, people, that's a faith man. That's a faith man. Joshua and Caleb spoke truth. And they got a reward because they spoke the truth. We have to be bold in our faith. You get young people coming into the church that are new in this, encourage them in the faith. You know, even if you're 10 minutes further down the road than you, you've got something to offer them. Everyone in this church can be a teacher of the word. Everyone can bring a scripture and say, no, you know what? Don't worry about that. God's got that covered for you. Yep, that situation in your workplace, let's pray about that and let's deal with that you know, oppressive spirit that's operating there and that spirit of judgment and that spirit of criticism and that harassing spirit. Let's come against that in Jesus' name. Let's not come against the boss, but let's come against the spirit. That's the faith way. It's the way we do this because we're empowered to do that. But if we don't take it to God, then you know what? God will allow us to just go through the motions and try and fix up our problems. And when it all falls over and it all goes pear-shaped, he'll say, well, come back to me now and we'll sort this out. And that's a gracious God. He's a loving God. He's merciful. But sometimes, you know, and I put my hand up first, sometimes I'm not that quick off the mark in picking up that God's better than me and more able than me. Oh, I can sort this out, God. I can work this problem out. No, I can't. I can't. So I've come to the conclusion, I have no idea how to build a church, but I know somebody does. I know somebody does. He's our leader. Now, let's get down to some critical stuff here. So verse 34, and he said to that woman, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of that plague. And of course, that word, there's two words whole there. First word is saved or sozo. You know, that word has saved you. And the second word is it's healed you. The first word, you know, it's made you whole. Saved and healed. Sozo and Hygres, H-Y-G-R-E-S. Maybe it's where hygiene comes from. I don't know. So one was saved, one was healed. Look at verse 35. While he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, now this is an evil report. Now, bearing in mind, they're only telling what the truth in the natural is. But in comparison to what he spoke, it's an evil report. So he says, your daughter is dead. So he's just been waiting there with this woman to finish. Jesus commends her for her faith, and they're turned up. And you know what? It's probably the same time he spoke his words that she died. Because they would have lived in the same area. It wouldn't have been too far away from where Jesus was by the sea. So they turn up, and of course, there's the words. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the master any further? Why trouble the master any further? And of course, fear and death never troubled Jesus. Death never troubled him. Never. It was never a problem for Jesus. When he heard about his friend Lazarus was sick, he didn't go racing to him, because faith's a rest. I mean, I tell you know, when you talk about the rest of God, I mean, there's a great example of Jesus resting when he says, no, I've got some teaching here to do, boys, in Bethabara, you know, where John used to baptize. I've got to stay here a couple of days. That law gets sorted. Why? Because he knew what he was going to do. So his friend is sick, but he didn't just pack up and run to his friend. And he was dead 4 days by the time he got to his friend. Listen to the Spirit of God. Just because somebody cries out, oh, pastor, friend, I've got some problems. Okay, let's just pray about that first. What's the issue there? Don't jump just because someone yells. What's the Spirit of God saying? Listen to what the Spirit of God says on the inside and be moved by the Spirit. It doesn't mean we don't meet needs. Of course we do. But what's the Spirit saying? How do we meet the need if we don't listen to what the Spirit of God's saying in terms of how the need can be met? The Spirit of God will show us and guide us. That's the point. So we have this situation here. Your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the master. Why trouble the master anymore? Now look at verse 36, and this is so important. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Now, what was he asking him to believe? Come, lay your hands on my daughter that she shall may be healed and she shall live. That's what he was saying, only believe. Only believe what you've already said. Don't change your confession of faith because circumstances have changed. This is a big one for all of us people. Does the circumstance suddenly change when you've been believing God and then all of a sudden the enemy brings a counter-offensive and it all looks even worse than at the beginning and all of a sudden, oh, well, you know what? You know, well, I guess it wasn't this going to, you know, it wasn't going to be this time, God. Don't change your faith confession. Stay with it. Because he said, only believe. Only believe. Don't fear. Don't fear. Only believe. And then he goes on to say, and he suffered no man to follow him except Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw a tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly, which was, you know, a traditional thing. And when he was come in, he said to them, why do you make this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleeps. Is that a faith statement? Of course it is. See, Jesus has had to link his faith with Jairus's. He's had to connect, you know, two have to be in agreement for there to be some power and authority. Jairus has said, you come and lay your hands, she'll be healed and she'll live. Jesus says, she's not dead, she sleeps. Faith is in action. And why? Because fear is trying to destroy faith. Fear tolerated is faith contaminated. And once your faith is contaminated, then what have you got to stand on? You know, if we get the water jug and open up the petrol tank and pour it in, it contaminates your fuel. You try and start the car and get power out of it. That's the problem. We're trying to start the engine of faith and it's not kicking over because it's contaminated with fear and doubt and unbelief and opinions of people that say, you're not trusting the word with that, are you? You need to go to a specialist over that. Well, you know what? Maybe we do, but let's go to God first, the specialist of all specialists, and then we can go to the specialist and let's compare notes. Amen? So what do we have here? And of course, he says the damsel's not dead but sleeps, and what it says they laughed him to scorn. You know what? When you speak faith over a situation which in the natural looks absolutely impossible, people are going to laugh at you too. And they're going to laugh at me. Who cares what people think? Because you're going to have the last laugh. You're going to have the last laugh. People are going to laugh at your faith. And people are going to work hard to say, look, you know, you don't want to get too caught up in this faith movement. What's the faith movement? The Bible says the just shall live by faith. What's a movement? It's the way the believer lives. But we can't dumb it down so that people think, oh, well, you know, whatever happens, you know, God's will be done. He's sovereign and everything's going to happen. Because no, that's not how it works. That's religious and it sounds good and it's the great spiritual cop-out. God moves based on faith. Faith doesn't change God. You can't change God. The word doesn't change. Faith moves God into action. When we don't go out there and we pray and we believe in faith because we want to change God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But faith causes action in the spirit realm to manifest in the natural. It gets action. It gets things running. The engine is turned on. It releases God's angelic forces into the earth and things start to change. Why? Because faith is in the earth. Jesus said, when I come back, will I find faith? Didn't he say that? When I come back into this earth, am I going to find faith in the earth? My answer is yes, you are. Yes, you are, Joshua. He's going to find faith in the earth because his people are going to be grounded in this book. Not everyone believes this book. I get it. That's okay. Love them and move on. Love them and move on. But what else can we proclaim other than what he's written? We don't need to change it. We don't need to dumb it down. We don't need to, you know, dilute it. We don't want to dilute the Word of God. The Word of God is for us so it can teach us. It's profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly furnished unto good works. That's what the Word does for us. It teaches us. It corrects us. It chastises us when we need it. And it leads the way for us. It does all those things. That's why we teach His book. So look at it. They laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, notice that? Get out the unbelief. Kick the unbelief out. You don't need it. The unbelief. Stand firm in your faith. He takes the father and the mother and the damsel and them that were with him and entered into where the damsel was, the young girl. And he took the damsel by the hand and he said to her, Talitha kumai, which in being interpreted damsel, I say to you, rise. So, what he said at the beginning, Jairus, come, lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. Is that what happened? Exactly how he said it. Exactly how he said it. He laid hands. Talitha kumai, little girl, get up. Exactly how he spoke. He got what he said. Isn't that the principle of Mark 11:23? If you speak to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. You don't doubt in your heart, but believe that those things which you say shall come to pass. You'll have whatever you say, not whatever you believe. You can believe right and speak wrong. You can believe right. You can have it all right, but you're talking unbelief against the very thing that you're sowing into your life. You've got to make sure that your words are lining up with your believing. You can have what you say. So your saying has to be in line with what you're believing in your heart. He believed, and Jesus had to go and says, don't fear. Stop the fear. That's a better translation. Stop the fear. Believe only. Believe only. Believe what you said. Believe what you said. And the end result was supernatural and miraculous. So only believe what you've already declared. Don't move from your confession of faith. Remember, Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence. Faith is evidence of what you can't see. Faith is evidence. Isn't it interesting? It's unseen evidence. So the word is our basis for believing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by this word. Faith is drawn from this book, because we take this book and we say, you said it, I believe it. And God says, whoa, that sounds like Abraham's faith to me. And he was counted righteous because he simply believed what God said. Well, nothing's changed. We're no longer under the dictates of the law. We're very similar in the sense of Abraham. Abraham just simply believed God at his word, and God said, that's good, good one. Well done, boy. You know, you're a friend of mine. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Well, we believed in Jesus, and we were made righteous by that same believing, you know, like faithful Abraham. So it's amazing how God works in his word. It's a beautiful thing. Natural circumstances, hear this, were screaming at Jairus. He could have said, hey, Jesus, can we just, you know, put the testimony aside? Just, well, I've got a child that's really, really sick. We need to go right now. He didn't say any of that. He might have been thinking it, but he didn't speak it. You might be thinking a lot of things that are just bubbling up the inside, but keep the mouth shut. When it comes to faith, keep your mouth shut and trust God. Amen? Just trust God at his word. And fear must be replaced with believe only. And that's what he said. Believe only. The fear's got to be replaced with believe only. Remember, Jesus said to them in the boat, where's your faith? You're full of fear. There's no faith there. So he says, get the fear out and believe only. And of course, that was the end result. Unbelief must be kicked out for faith to operate. Now, one more. Go to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. No, Matthew 8. Yeah, Matthew 14, sorry. Just one more example of this. And then we'll bring it to a close this morning. I want to read from verse 25. So Jesus has fed the multitudes in Matthew 14, and he sent them away, and he's told the boys, the disciples, to get into a boat, and they've gone off. And let's read from verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. So that was 3 a.m. So they're in a boat, they're going across, and he turns up walking. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. So that spirit troubled them, or what they thought was a spirit. But straightway Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. That means be of good comfort. Be not afraid. So if you want to be of good comfort, or you want to be courageous, then don't be afraid. You can't operate in both camps. One dominates the other. Fear is going to suppress faith, or faith is going to crush fear. But you can't have both operating simultaneously. It doesn't work like that. They don't. It's not a yin and yang twin share arrangement. That's all godless. There's fear or there's faith. One can dominate the other depending on our position in the things of God. And we have to dominate fear. So they've cried out. That means a shriek or a scream. And of course, faith response, be of good cheer. Have courage. Don't be afraid. That's the faith response. All good. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, now this is, I find this really intriguing. If it be you, bid me to come on the water. Well, what could Jesus say? If it's you, Jesus, tell me to come. Well, what could Jesus say? Come. What else could he say? I mean, he says, if you're who we think you are, then tell me to come. Jesus says, come. One word. But boy, was that word packed with faith. Because look at this. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, so it's originally a big ship, he comes down out of the ship, he walks on the water to go to Jesus. So the moment he touched that water, that word come changed the molecular structure of that water. One word. Come. And you know what? Let's give him some credit. He got out of a boat and it was, you know, it wasn't as big a storm as the previous one, but, you know, it was pretty rough out there. I'll give him credit, he came. He got out of the boat and he started walking on water, so we give him some credit for that. The problem is he didn't keep his eyes on Jesus. So let's look at the end result. But when he saw, well, actually, I'll keep reading. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. So what had changed? What had changed? Focus had changed. That's what had changed. The power of the word come hadn't changed. Jesus' position hadn't changed. The wind was still out there, but now his focus was no longer on faith. It was on circumstances. Don't miss this, people. Was no longer on faith, it was on the circumstances that are trying to get you to fear, because when you fear, it's the virus of faith. And it'll chomp away and it'll contaminate. We don't want that. And of course, that's exactly what he did. And of course, the word says, he was afraid. And look at the result of becoming afraid. So he stepped out of the boat in faith. That was a faith statement. He walks on the water to Jesus and he starts looking around him and it says he was afraid. So the circumstances now cause fear to rise up in him. He was focused on the event, not Jesus. Focused on the event, not the word come. And of course, look at the result. And beginning to sink. Beginning to sink. I don't know how you begin to sink, but he began to sink. It was a process. He cried saying, Lord, save me. And of course, what was the result? And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said to him, O you of little faith. Now, the reason why he didn't say, you of lack of faith, because he did display faith. He got out of the boat. But the faith was small. His faith was small. Now, we don't say this morning to be critical of anyone. You know, I've heard people say, oh, you can't go telling people that, you know, you didn't receive because you had no faith. Jesus did. Jesus did that very thing. Where's your faith? You got none. Sorry. Now, we do it in a way to encourage people to be people of faith, not to crush them. You know, when people struggle in life and faith, you know, is lacking, well, then we encourage them through the Word. We help them to learn and grow in the Word of God. We teach them the Scriptures so that faith rises. But any notion that, well, you know, you can't go around telling people they haven't got enough faith. Jesus did. And occasionally we need to help people to understand there's an issue here. You need to raise your faith. How do you do that? Get into the Word of God. Spend time in the Word. Meditate on the Word. I can't do it for you. Jesus won't do it for you. And God's not going to do it for you. He wants us to spend time in the Word of God so faith comes. And when faith comes, we can then stand against that lying devil that wants to bring us down the way he tries to. That's how this works. So this is a good thing. This is an encouraging thing. It's not something to, you know, put legalistic bondage on us. We don't want to be under legalism at all in this church. We want to be free from law and redeemed by the grace of God. But faith is a process. It's a process. And, you know, we have the spirit of faith. We've got the spirit of faith that's in us, not a spirit of fear. We have not been given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind, or, you know, self-control. That's not the spirit we're of. We don't have the spirit of fear residing in us. We've got the spirit of faith on the inside of us, and that's why we can resist fear. But when you focus on the circumstances, your business, your health, your children, your relationships, your marriage, whatever it is, when you focus on that and you keep talking about that and you don't yet use the word as a basis to say, God, this can change because your word says it can. And I'm now going to align myself to your word and I'm going to start declaring what I want, not what I have. What I need, not what I've got. When you start declaring that, you're going to see a change. That's how this system of faith operates. That's the way it works. That's how God ordained it. That's how it's always going to be. We can choose to live by faith or we can choose to be defeated by fear and doubt and unbelief. It's a choice. And God will honor the choice. Right, we're going to bring this to a close. So when he saw the faith, verse 30, boistering, he was afraid and began to sing, cried out, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they came under the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, you are the Son of God. Wow. Wow. So doubt or waver and unbelief is always going to rob us. And we've all experienced this. And we will in the future. You know, we're not walking this perfect journey of faith. I'm not. And I'm sure all of us in this church, until we go to be with our Lord Jesus or he comes and takes us out first, we're going to be learning and growing in this journey of faith. It is a journey. We're growing in it. But we want to grow. We don't want to come to church every Sunday and walk out without having grown a little bit. So tonight, today when you leave church, did something change? Did something deposit in your spirit? Was there a quickening when something was read? Did the Spirit of God say, do you see that? Just like he says to me sometimes, you know, he picks words. I'm saying, I didn't see that before, Lord. But I can see how relevant that is. I can see why that simple word, let us go over to the other side, is so relevant because that was for all of them. We're going over, boys. Trust me, I've got this covered. No worries. They could have all slept in the boat. Wet, but asleep. Wet but asleep. So, Peter's miracle began but was never fulfilled due to fear and doubt. Understand that. He walked by sight and not by faith in the end. Fear had contaminated his faith. Jesus is always there to lift us out of our hour of trouble or distress. Absolutely. He said he would never leave us nor forsake us ever. Remember, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Amen? That's the way. Submit to God first, submit to his word, resist the devil. Once you submit it to the word, you're now in a position to resist the devil, then he'll go. You follow that order, ABC, and every time the devil will bow. Amen? Faith, fear tolerated, my apologies, is faith contaminated. If we allow fear to rule our lives, it'll contaminate our faith to the point where we can't believe for anything or very few things. So keep your faith strong by staying in the Word of God and resisting that spirit that operates behind fear, because if you don't, it'll contaminate your faith tank. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.